Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study here in the book of Philippians. What is the theme? Who can tell me the theme of the book of Philippians?
Joy.
Joy, exactly. Does anyone remember this section, how we can find joy? That's a little bit tougher. Joy through prayer. We don't often associate the two together. We often look at prayer as being work and being laborious and difficult to do. But if we want to have the joy that God has for us, we'll understand that prayer plays a significant part in that. And so as we look at prayer, we've already covered verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1 that show us that we need to have the right attitudes in prayer. I want to begin the next section, which is having the right requests in prayer. Obviously, praying for a pony, as so many little girls do and many little boys, isn't necessarily how you're going to find joy through prayer. God says if you want to find joy through prayer, we need to ask for the right things. And so we're going to look at the first of those this evening. But we do need to back up into verses 3 through 6. And so let's go ahead and read those. And we'll find our first request there. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 3, here God says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it tonight, bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the first request that we have here, there's four in all in this reference in Philippians chapter 1 to Paul's prayer life. The first thing we find is located in verse number 5. When he says, backing up at the conclusion of verse number 4, he says, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that's our first request that we see the Apostle Paul made on behalf of the Philippian believers. Not necessarily what you and I might think to pray for one another and for our Christian friends, but Paul said, when I pray and find great joy in doing so, one of my requests is for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, in order to understand what it is Paul's asking for, we've got to define two things. The first of those is the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, most of you would probably think something along the lines of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'd be absolutely right. Look what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number 1. You're familiar with these verses, I'm certain. Though we do need to understand what it is that Paul is making requests to have fellowship in with these Philippian believers. And it is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we have here that definition given to us of the gospel is as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, another very familiar passage of Scripture, at least it ought to be. Here, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so if we're to define the gospel, what is it? By these two passages of Scripture, we understand that the gospel is the way of salvation. The way of salvation. And that's probably how we would have all defined it. The gospel is that which saves us. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And as we put our faith in that gospel then becomes the way of salvation. Paul wanted their fellowship in that gospel. There is no fellowship outside of that gospel. You see, the Christian has no fellowship, real fellowship, with an unbeliever. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14, God commands us to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so God makes it abundantly clear that we cannot have that which Paul is praying for here in Philippians chapter 1. We cannot have that with an unbeliever. That is one of the reasons why we practice what is known as ecclesiastical separation. In other words, if the Roman Catholic Church was throwing a big revival meeting, as much of an oxymoron as that is, if they were to do something like that, we would not join them. Why not? Because we will not have fellowship with darkness, with those who do not believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only means of salvation. Because the Catholics aren't shy about it. The Romanists will tell you that we're saved by the sacraments. Salvation by faith alone will not do it. They will tell you that. They're not ashamed of letting that be known. We also would not have fellowship with a gospel-preaching church that did have fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. Because we don't believe that you can mix light and darkness, and we don't believe it because God said it. It's not our opinion. We're not being judgmental. If they do that, we must break fellowship and go our separate way. God commands it in His Word. We must be obedient to Christ. But the gospel is the way of salvation. The way of salvation. But look, if you would, back in Philippians, in chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. Boy, that verse is loaded, isn't it? Verse number 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He hath served with me in the gospel. Apparently, something other than the way of salvation is being referred to here. Keep that in mind, that statement about Timotheus, that he has served with Paul in the gospel. And look over in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse number 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. Here we read, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And so here Paul makes reference to those that had joined him and labored with him in the gospel. In the gospel. Again, obviously, this must mean something other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, it's associated with it, but also, just as obviously, it's not speaking only of that way of salvation. And so what I believe is being given to us here is the gospel is being defined as the ministry or a ministry. The ministry of taking the death, burial, and resurrection. The good news to a lost and dying world. And it involves more than, I believe, more than just simply trying to win the lost. I believe it involves the ministry of the local church. The ministry to which God has called us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I can't wait to have your fellowship in the gospel. So much so that I'm praying and asking God that we can have fellowship in the way of salvation. We're born again. We have that kindred spirit because we're both indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But also, I can't wait until we link up together in this ministry of the gospel as well. But look back in chapter 1 in verse number 7. Because we'll find that the gospel means not just a way of salvation. It means also a ministry, but it also means a third thing. And this is another thing which Paul was praying for, their fellowship in the gospel. And we'll define fellowship in just a moment. But in verse number 7 of chapter 1 of Philippians, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. What Paul is saying here is he's saying that he is going to defend and confirm the gospel. Now let me ask you this. Does the gospel need to be defended? If you've been saved, do you know it's true? Most certainly. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't think you can really defend the gospel. We've certainly not been commanded to defend it. We've been commanded to proclaim it and to preach it and to take it into the highways and hedges of our communities. I think what Paul is saying here as we put him into his historical setting, imprisoned for the ministry of the gospel, imprisoned for preaching, but imprisoned because what he preached differed from the authorities back in Jerusalem. And you remember the historical account of his capture, of his imprisonment. The fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were jealous, the Sanhedrin was jealous of Paul's preaching and his popularity and the message. And so they arrested him because he did not preach what they wanted him to preach. In other words, he was defending and standing trial for a statement of faith. For a statement of faith. I believe the gospel also includes this. First of all, in the primary meaning is the death, burial, and resurrection, the way of salvation. It's also very obviously a ministry, the ministry of the gospel, getting that good news out to a lost and dying world. But I believe it also defines a doctrinal position here in verse number 7. I think it's what Jude referred to when he talked about earnestly contending for the faith. You see, we've got the truth, and the truth is always under attack. The devil is coming with all different schemes and all different ways and reasons why you don't have to accept by faith that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He says, oh, don't believe that old-fashioned stuff. You're not really a sinner. Oh, don't believe that old-fashioned stuff. There's really not a hell. Oh, don't believe that old-fashioned stuff. Heaven's just a figment of the imagination. Religion is just the crutch of the weak, they'll say. Paul said, I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he was praying for their fellowship in that. You see, one man, even a man as great as the Apostle Paul, could not do it himself. It takes a united effort by all believers on the face of the earth to be set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's why our missionary efforts have seen such hard times of late. That's why our country has seen, at least the Christian flavor of our country has seen such hard times of late, because we have not unified in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It hasn't become a priority in our lives anymore. I think there are so many today, even in our fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, that are seeking their own, as we saw in a previous passage of Scripture in which we read. Many seek their own. No longer are we seeking the ministry of the gospel. No longer are we seeking the confirmation of that same gospel. We're saying it's not that important. Just let them believe what they believe. And if they make it to heaven, fine. And so many even are believing today that there's more than one way than Jesus Christ as a way of salvation. They're beginning to believe that all ways are valid. All beliefs are true. Even though they contradict each other, because truth is fluid and ever-changing and in the eyes of the beholder. But God's truth never changes. Truth cannot change by the very nature of it. If it's changeable, it is not truth. It's something else. I believe the best definition to call or the best term to define it would just simply be a deception. If what one person believes is valid and what another person believes, though completely contrary, is also valid, one of them is a deception. They cannot both be truth by the very nature of truth. We must rise to the challenge to be set, determined, unchanging, unswerving, set for the confirmation, defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now Paul's praying for their fellowship in this gospel. What does it mean, fellowship? We all like fellowships. What's the first thing that comes in your mind? I know what mine does. First thing in my mind when it comes to fellowship is, you got it, Barb, she's going like this. That's wonderful fellowship. But the biblical word fellowship, though it includes that, extends far beyond that. And that is a very minimal implication of this word fellowship. Now I've got at least 8 different implications of the word fellowship here, and we're going to have to race through these. But this is important. Because Paul says, I'm in Rome. I'm in jail. I've been arrested. I'm going to be standing trial before Caesar, this all-powerful man in the Roman Empire. And what I need, he says, is you to fellowship in the gospel. I need your fellowship. Now, what is it he's asking for? Well, first of all, fellowship implies common interests. Common interests. Now, let's just, before I jump into these, a quick definition of fellowship is just cooperation or partnership. Cooperation or partnership. Now, the trustees would like to have some fellowships here at the church when there's work to be done. You see, we cooperate and we partner to get that job done. All right? It implies common interests. In other words, the things you enjoy doing. There can't be fellowship if you don't enjoy doing the same thing. And what Paul's praying is he's praying for their fellowship in the gospel. I think of all the churches we read of in the New Testament, there is no other church that is mission-minded, is soul-burdened as the Philippian church. We're going to find out when we make it to chapter 4, unless the Lord comes back first, and that's very probable before we make it that far in this book. But we'll find that there's no other church that was so mission-minded, that gave so sacrificially. No other church that was so burdened for the souls of their own community, so burdened for the lost that they were willing to give of their own selves, to give of the very things that they need and to do without, in order that the missionaries could be sent out to reach the lost of the world. They had a common interest in getting the gospel taken into the world. They believed and had a common interest to have the Great Commission fulfilled through their local church as much as they possibly could. Jocelyn, I want you to put everything back and then move over by Mrs. Lance. Don't look at me like that. You know what you're doing. Just do what you're told. They had a common interest. It also implies common desires. Common desires. Not only enjoying the same things, but also wanting to achieve the same goals. Achieving the same goals. I was reading of a church just this afternoon that has the goal to make an impact in their community. You may have read of the same church. And what they were doing was not necessarily wrong, but I think they were a little misguided and had the wrong goals. You see, they want to join the local chamber of commerce, and in itself, there's nothing wrong. It's a good way to make contacts and get a voice in the city. But I hear of churches that go out and hand out cold water on a hot summer day at intersections to cars passing by. If that's what we're doing, I think we're a little misguided. We have the wrong goals. We should have one goal as a church, and that's the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples and baptize them and then teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That is our goal. And if we're not doing that, we have the wrong goals as a church. And I think we need to do a lot of soul searching in this attitude, in this area, I should say. Do we have a fellowship in the gospel so that we would be able to say with Paul, or have Paul say of us and pray for us to have fellowship in the gospel? Do we have the same goals that the Apostle Paul had? I think if we're going to be successful as a church in the eyes of God, who cares about being successful in the eyes of the world? But being successful in the eyes of the Lord, I think we need to have the same goals as Paul did, the same desires. Fellowship implies common interests, common desires, but also common motivations. The reason why we do things. The reason why we do things. There's an awful lot of men that are out there just trying to build an empire. Just trying to make a name for themselves, to be popular in the community and be influential in the community. If that's what they want, I hope they get it. But when it comes to standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that's not going to amount to anything. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. Probably stubble, the most flammable of them all. We shouldn't care about the world's opinion about getting their attention and their notice. We should serve because we love God and because He's commanded us to. That's why we should strive for the furtherance of the gospel. It also implies common enemies. Common enemies. You see, if you're going to do anything, there's going to be almost always someone who will oppose you. It may just be someone telling you you're doing it the wrong way. I criticized the church just a moment ago. I think they're doing it the wrong way. We can come up with all kinds of new ways of doing what God told us to do. I'm going to stick with God's plan. I think God's plan is going to be the successful plan. There's a lot of churches that are doing it and doing it very successfully. These churches that are trying to do it another way and still stay true to God are not building churches, are not winning souls. We must do it God's way, but we'll have common enemies if we try to do something for the Lord. Now, our ultimate enemy, of course, is the devil. We need to always be wary of his deception, of his attacks. And so when Paul is praying for their fellowship in the gospel, he's also understanding as he prays that if they do have this fellowship, they'll have common enemies. It also implies a common lifestyle, a common lifestyle. To be fellowshipped with one means to be disfellowshipped with another. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that if we're going to join in the fellowship of the gospel, of necessity, we need to separate ourselves from everything opposed to that. And that would be the world. That would be the world. We're so caught up in the world and doing things the world ways and looking like the world and talking like the world that the world can't see that we're different. They think we're all the same. And I said some things about Joel Osteen this morning, and Don and Libby Miller told me that they had seen him on TV. I think it was recently, I'm not sure. But they saw him in an interview where he was going into New York City and going to hold a big crusade. And he was telling what he wanted to accomplish. He said, but it won't be all that religious. Or we're going to try to keep from being too religious, I think is what he said. And they said, that's a direct quote. Try to keep it from being too religious. And so what he's saying when he says that, we're going to look just like the world. You come on, we'll give you a good time, and you'll go home and feel good about yourself. Don't worry about it. You won't feel religious. Don't worry about it. God won't speak to your heart. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit won't convict you of sin. We'll be all fine and happy and friends together. Well, he's got a fellowship, but it's not in the gospel. He wants to have fellowship with the world. He wants to have fellowship with Belial. I want to have fellowship in the gospel with a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. How about you? If you want to have fellowship with him, you've got to turn your back on the world. Now, it's very attractive. I understand that. It looks like a lot of fun. I understand that. But you've got to make a decision. What will it be? The gospel or the world? You're going to have fellowship with somebody and something. If you're going to be joining in the fellowship of the gospel, you've got to turn your back on the world. It's a necessity. But it also implies, and I'm not going to do all eight. I'm going to skip a couple. I hate telling you how many things. I never should have done that, because that way if I want to skip a couple, you know it. So you all know it, because I just told you I'm going to skip two of them. It also implies a common work. A common work. Rolling up the sleeves. Use a little elbow grease or whatever it takes, burning a little shoe leather to get the job done. Partnershipping, cooperating, joining together as equals. Now that's quite an amazing statement that Paul is making for the Philippians. The great apostle saying to these people, just like you and me, of all walks of life, he's saying to them, look, I'm praying to God, and I expect my prayers answered. He says, but I'm praying to God that you become my equal in the ministry of the gospel. In seeing souls saved and believing and standing and defending the faith once delivered. And down through the ages, up until today, Paul is still saying, I'm looking for men, I'm looking for women, I'm looking for young people who will join me in the fellowship of the gospel. How about you tonight? Will you join Paul and me in the fellowship of the gospel? Now, it means work. It's not an easy road, but it's a necessary road, and a road that will be well rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Won't you join me? Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege of joining together in the fellowship of the gospel. We know there's many distractions in life. Father, help us to look past these distractions and to focus solely upon the work to be done and our Savior who commands it, in order that we too would be fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.